Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We are making our way through this book. We're getting really close. Last week, we were in some very familiar verses in Philippians chapter 4. Some incredible promises. And just as a brief recap, as we had turned into Philippians chapter 4, we had seen that there were a couple of ladies in the Philippian church that they were having some disagreement with each other. And that happens in the church sometimes, doesn't it? They weren't being very kind and gentle with each other, and Paul instructed them to fix it, didn't he? And he encouraged the Philippian church to come around them and help them fix it. And these were two very faithful ladies in the gospel. These were mature Christian believers who had really been involved. And Paul is appealing to them to fix their disagreements. And then as we got into verse 4 of chapter 4, Paul gave this command. And this is a command that we can all take to heart. He said, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." Now, we have a lot. There's a lot of reasons for a Christian to be full of joy, isn't there? He tells us to be full of joy. And then he says to be considerate in all we do. He's talking about our testimony to this unbelieving world around us. And why? Why be full of the joy of the Lord? Why be considerate in all we do? What's coming?
The Lord
is coming. He's coming back. And that is, that's the number one reason I can think of for Christians to be full of joy in the Lord, regardless of our circumstances, right? Isn't that command fun? Because it doesn't take into account life circumstances. You know, sometimes we go through really good, fun times in life, and sometimes we go through difficult times in life. But that joy is always available to the believer, and we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord. Jesus is coming. And Paul uses a fun word attached to that. The Lord is coming when? Soon. Soon he's coming. So, rejoice. Then Paul makes a statement. This is where we really parked last week. In verse 6, he says, "Don't worry about what? Anything." What's included in that word, anything?
Everything.
We're not supposed to worry about anything. Now, we all know as Christians that's a really easy thing, and it comes naturally, right? To just take all of our worries and anxieties and just give them to God. It might be easy for some people. I haven't figured that. It isn't easy for me. But Paul really gives us a recipe, doesn't he, for not worrying. What is the recipe? We looked at there's. He actually lays out some steps. How do we not worry about anything? Well, first, what do?
Pray.
If you don't want to worry about anything, you got to pray about everything. Paul tells us that we should be praying constantly without ceasing. So don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Then what?
Give thanks.
Give thanks for what?
Everything.
Yes, everything that Christ has done. Do we have a lot to be thankful for? Yes, we do. God has always been faithful. He's been faithful all throughout the scriptures. We saw that he was faithful to the Israelites. He was faithful in the early church. And he's been faithful in this church for quite a legacy. Has he been faithful in your life? Yeah. It's easy to forget that, isn't it? God is faithful, and we can trust that. We can be thankful for that. Praying about everything, telling God what we need, and then thanking Him for what He has done. Who is that for at the end of the day? Why do we thank God? Everything's for His glory, but it really, how does that affect us? When we start counting our blessings and thanking God for what He has done, how does that change our perspective in the here and now?
God is real.
Yeah.
We can trust Him.
We can trust Him. He's real. He's there. It really aligns our perspective, doesn't it? So, what was the last step? Once we do those things, God promises this amazing peace. The peace of God. And that peace, what does it do for us?
Helps me sleep
at night. It helps us sleep at night. Yeah. It guards us, doesn't it? It guards our hearts and our minds. The Bible says it's a peace that passes all understanding. And not just for the unbeliever. No, certainly for the unbeliever. I don't think the unbeliever can fathom the peace that's available in Christ. But even for the believer, it passes all understanding. It's mind-boggling, isn't it, to think of the peace that's available in Jesus. Have you experienced that peace? Yeah. Is it available to all of us? Yes, it is, through Christ. That peace guards our heart, guards our mind, as we what? As we live in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to live in Christ Jesus? And this is really where we stopped last week. I don't think we unpacked this final thought quite as well as we could have because we ran out of time. But this peace... Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Let's be practical for a minute. How do believers... This is a continual thing, right? It's not something we do one time. How do believers live in Christ Jesus? What does that mean?
One of the things it means for me is that I can't do anything about anything but pray. Mm. I can't do it, but God can. And that gives you peace. And it gives you hope. Because you have to have the hope that God is going to hear your prayers. Because normally my prayers are for my family and for neighbors. And I always pray for His will, first of all, for His will. Because they will have problems. I learned a long, long time ago that when I started praying, someone would say something they needed me to pray for, and I said, I'll pray for you, and they start having trouble. Well, guess what? Trouble is a way to draw people to Christ, because when you have troubles, you can't lean on anybody else, so you have to learn to trust the Lord. At least that's what I'm hoping for them. Mm-hmm. I always pray for their salvation first, their growth second, and I say, Lord, for your glory, and they're good, because that's what it's about. Mm-hmm. It's for His glory, but we receive the benefit of that.
Well, especially for the believer, troubles.
Yes.
Troubles are all designed,
yes,
to point us towards Christ and teach us to rely on Him.
That's right.
So that don't worry about anything part, that's a choice, isn't it? That's a deliberate action. Pray about everything. That's also a choice. It's something that we have to choose to do. We thank God for what He's done, but then the promise is that He's going to give us this peace as we live in Christ Jesus. And I think that that's a continual, daily, moment-by-moment choice for the believer. But it's not just a choice, it's an opportunity, isn't it? It really is. It's kind of a... It's a rest almost. We're resting in Jesus. It's that concept of Sabbath rest. It's always there for the believer. So how do we do it? Connie, I love what you said. Prayer. We communicate with God all the time.
When it
right?
says pray without ceasing in Thessalonians, we can pray without ceasing. It's just simply keeping an open line to the Lord. Just like I'm talking to you, I can talk to Him at the same time He can talk to me. Mm-hmm. Because it's keeping an open mind to Him.
Yeah.
Always to Him. And I want to add one thing too. That when we go through all these troubles, and we get to the place where I think I'm almost there, it's because of maturity. It's because of going through life and having the problems and having to learn to lean on the Lord. And it does give you peace. Mm-hmm. It gives you, I can't say it gives you joy, because sometimes I say, Lord, I don't understand, but I know that He knows. I always know that He knows, no matter what we're going through. He knows.
He knows. It would, time with God in prayer, I think it's fixing our minds on Jesus, and we're going to see that here as we continue into the next couple of verses. But what about time with God in His Word? What's that?
Renew our mind.
Renew our mind, yes. Paul's actually going to, that's where he's headed, Cindy, as we get into verse 8. What about other believers? As we live in Christ Jesus, do we do that alone? Oh, this is... We do it together, don't we, as a body in Christ. It's in it, that promise of God's peace, though, is an incredible promise. Then we get into verse 8, and it says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing." So, I like Paul's one final thing, because a lot of times when Paul says one final thing, he still has things after that. He has a lot of great wisdom to impart here. "Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing." He's wrapping up. Fix your thoughts. Hey, fix your thoughts, fix your mind, and listen to the list he gives on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's quite a list, isn't it? True, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Those are the things we're supposed to think about. The battle for the Christian life really is won and lost in the mind, isn't it? The mind is like ground zero. It's our primary battleground in the Christian life. And we see this all throughout the Scripture. That's true. Now, can we actually control our mind?
Yes,
we can. Yes, we can. Absolutely we can. Is it easy?
No.
But how critical is it to our Christian walk and to our Christian...
I have a little cover of that. So that's a little...
It's of utmost importance, isn't it? Let's see what... there's a lot of scripture here we can look at. And I'm just going to read a few different verses. I think a lot of these will be familiar to us. But this idea of having our minds fixed on Christ and the mind being... really the primary battleground. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about it. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." If we want to please God, we have to change the way we think. I like the King James talks about the renewing of your mind. Having your mind changed. "Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect." Why do we have to have our minds changed or renewed?
Your mind is what makes you do everything.
Yeah. And our natural... our natural bent, before we were born again, was what? sin, selfishness, greed, fill in all the blanks, right? Is the world trying to change our minds? Does Satan in this world call to us? Yeah. Pastor Mark, when you were going through the book of Romans, you talked about when we were born again, we were placed on the other side of the fence, but Satan still calls to us, doesn't he? He wants our mind. He wants our attention. That's why daily we have to consider ourselves what? Dead to sin and alive to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul talks about, he says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Do Christians ever get rebellious thoughts?
Yes.
But here's the good news. What can we do to them? We can capture them. Colossians 3:22. Think about things of heaven, not the things of earth. So we go back to that list in Philippians. Right, pure, true, honorable, admirable, lovely, excellent, worthy of praise. Are those things of heaven or things of earth? Yeah. Those are things of heaven. It's really easy to let our minds get consumed with just the things we can touch and see and right here on earth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. We're supposed to prepare our minds for action. It's a battlefield. Be ready. Romans 8:6. This is a choice. By the way, in Romans chapter 8, Paul's talking about believers. He says, so letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your minds leads to life and peace. Can a believer let a sin nature control their mind? Yeah. I think if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes that happens to us, doesn't it? But does it have to?
No.
Letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death. It leads to brokenness here on this earth, doesn't it? But letting the Spirit...
Remember is that when we are that way, we need to confess it to God immediately and ask Him to help us.
Yes.
Because our flesh is strong and it's willful. And we have got to die to ourselves. I tell people that all the time. Doesn't matter what I think. And when I get bad thoughts, which is exactly where all my sin is in my thoughts, I have to say, well, I'm sorry. And I try to turn it around and pray for the things that are negative, that I have thought negatively about, and I pray positive things for that person or for that situation. And it works.
It does. We can have the Spirit control our minds. Yes. We can. Paul's telling us to do it in Romans 8. And that leads to life. And what else? Peace. Mm-hmm. Life and peace. Psalms 119:15. I will study your commandments and reflect. Think about and reflect on your ways. We can decide what we do with our minds. So let's get practical here, okay, as Christians. How do we implement? So think about the checklist in Philippians chapter 8 on the things we're supposed to think about. How do we implement that checklist into our lives? And it really is it's kind of a checklist. If it qualifies as being what? true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Those are the things we're supposed to think about. If it doesn't fit in that, what should we do with those thoughts? Get them out, right? So how do we implement that?
You fill your mind with this list.
Yeah. Sometimes it's not so much focusing on the things we shouldn't think about, but filling our minds with... Yeah, naturally when we are focused on Christ, when we're focused on things of heaven, the things of earth become less of a priority, don't they? It's a lot easier to push out things we shouldn't be thinking about. I don't think this is so much a list of do's and don'ts, so much as filling our list with the attitudes and the mindset of Christ. What would change in your life practically if your mind stuck to this list, if all your thoughts fell into that category?
Can I share a story?
Yeah, please.
I read a story of a lady who went to her pastor and was talking about, my boss is terrible. Mm-hmm. And so she's like, can I get another job somewhere? Would this be the Lord's will? And the pastor said, yes, but you can also, when you and your girls have gone out for lunch, have you sliced and diced your boss, or have you said good things about him? She hangs her head and says, no, we have griped and complained, and that kind of thing. He said, could you do something that blesses your boss, knowing that love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't seek its own? And so she said, well, the pastor said, I know you make really good cake. She said, I could make him a cake. And Christmas was coming, so he said, why don't you make him a cake for Christmas? She went home, thought about it, prayed about it, made a cake that weekend, took it in Monday morning, and just put it on his desk. So he comes in the door, he's barking orders at everybody, goes into his office, slams the door, comes out a minute later and says to her, you make me cake? She said, yeah, I just wanted to bless you. And he was like, wow. And for a while he was kind, but then he returned to his old ways. But she had a changed attitude. Mm. She challenged the other girls in the office. They started praying for him and realized the guy's miserable, lonely, and lost. Mm. So she reported to her pastor later, I'm staying on the job and I'm praying for him. So total change of mind, if you will.
He became her mission field.
Yes.
That's neat. So what happens to things like sin, anxiety, anger, jealousy, bitterness in the Christian when our minds are focused on that amazing list we just read? It's a lot easier to have victory over those things, isn't it? Does this happen just naturally for the Christian? Just like one day we wake up and we're just focused on all the right things. And does it? You turn a certain Christian age, you know. Like I think of kids. Well, think of kids and how they mature. And maturity really takes work, but some things do get easier as you know, get older. You know, a 10-year-old has a lot easier time with things than a 5-year-old. It really takes work, doesn't it, for the believer? I think that's why Paul starts with this in verse 8. He uses the word fix. Fix your thoughts. What do you think he means by fix your thoughts? What's he communicating? Focus, okay.
Meditate.
What's that?
Meditate.
Meditation?
Keep it fastened, right?
Yes. Like, it's a deliberate act, isn't it? Fix your eyes on something. Fix your thoughts on something. It's a focus. Cute little story. When I was getting ready to walk Gloriana down the aisle a couple weeks ago, she was so excited and she was so nervous. We were standing at the entrance to the auditorium, and you know, the groomsmen and bridesmaids are starting to walk down. I've never seen her so happy in her entire life. But her arm was just, I had my arm out, her arm's just shaking. And I just told her, I said, hey, take a deep breath. And when you walk down the aisle, just look at Austin. It'll calm you down. Just look at him. And I kind of think that's what Paul's talking about here. Fix your thoughts. We fix our eyes on Jesus, don't we? It's a deliberate choice. Okay, so self-reflection here. This is for us personally. I did a little self-reflection, and this is an area in my life where I have lots of work to do. Some of my thoughts fall into that category, and I have lots that don't. What steps can you take in your life this week? What's the first step towards working at that? Something to think about. Because for all of us, I don't think we ever get to a point where we perfectly arrive at this, do we? This is a constant. We fix our eyes each day. We do it again. It's a moment by moment thing. We're living in Christ Jesus. So,
Caleb, I think one important aspect that Paul talks about in here is who we surround ourselves with, who we associate with on a daily basis, and
yes,
how we do that. I mean, if we know that there's other guys like, you know, our pastor or our good friends that are Christians, and we associate with them every day, that keeps us accountable. And I think that helps us to grow and fix our eyes on what Christ would have, versus being out in the world every day. And
we need each other, don't we?
Never coming to a service or reading together. I mean, that's just when we have opportunity to gather as a group of Christians, I think that's extremely important, whether it be here or a small group or maybe just a family cookout. I don't know. That's extremely important, that who we fellowship with on a daily basis.
Surrounding ourselves with like-minded believers, that we encourage each other, we sharpen each other, we pick each other up, don't we? Because if we're honest, we all have good days and bad days with this stuff. And sometimes we fall down and we really lean on each other. But if we surround ourselves with people who pull us the opposite way, the world does call us, doesn't it? The world calls us to fix our eyes on the world. So, let's keep reading. We're going to get into verse 9. It'll just set the stage for where we're going to our continued conversation next week. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. We'll unpack this a little more next week, but think about this. Paul is saying, keep putting into practice what you learned and received from me. Everything you saw me doing. Paul's pointing at his own example. And is this arrogance from Paul?
No.
I don't think so. But in fact, Paul was very quick to admit back in chapter 3, hey, I haven't figured this Christian life out perfectly yet. Paul knows One thing he knows really, I think, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is a life lived for Christ, a mind that's fixed on Christ. He knows the result of that. That's what was getting Paul. Think about everything Paul had been through and what he's going through as he writes these words. It works. He says, then the God of peace will be with you. Let's pause right there. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, Father. Help us to fix our eyes, our thoughts on Christ, on things of heaven, not on things of earth. Father, we pray that we would daily be relying on your Spirit and having our minds renewed so that we can live out this Christian life, so that we can experience the peace that's available to us. And Lord, we thank you that we can experience peace and joy constantly. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.